1 Samuel chapter 18. Been thinking about this through the week, and I think it'll be a help to you. It was to me. It is to me. I think it'll help you if you listen and ponder these thoughts. Before we're done here this morning, I'm going to read the biggest part of the chapter, but right now we're just going to read verses 5 through 9. Let's start in verse 5, and let's read. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. Did you catch that? Little David, who just killed the giant, Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And they came out to meet who? King Saul. Looks like that had been enough to satisfy him. But and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. That's all it took. Changed the whole game. Not really, because Saul was already insane. He was already out of his mind because the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, had departed from him. And an evil spirit troubled him. And from that day forward, when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And so, first thing here, we're going to talk about envy. Envy. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, and thank you for the encouraging words that the songs contained that we sang here this morning. It ought to stir our hearts. It ought to get our minds focused on the truths and the hope that we have in God. Please bless the Word of God now. May it have free course in our hearts. And please help us, as I can't do anything without you, absolutely nothing. And if anything's accomplished, it's going to be because you take the Word of God and speak and minister to every heart that hears it today. I pray in Jesus' name for your help. And amen. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul before he began to envy David. Think about that. I just want to point out to you that we don't find David ever envying anyone, even though he had much more opportunity and reason to than Saul. I mean, they came out to meet Saul. They came out singing praises to Saul. And they just said one thing about David that made Saul go crazy about it. Made him hate David from that day forward. Made him mad with murderous thoughts from that day forward. He hated him because they said something good about him that set him just a little bit above Saul. David never did that. Do you know where David ever envied anyone? Where he ever begrudged anybody for getting a blessing, for being liked, for being helped? No. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David, so you don't see that. Mark that. Mark it in yourself. Mark it in the people that are around you. When you see this, it tells you something about their standing with God, their walk with God. Yeah. Tells you whether they're filled with the Spirit. Tells you whether they're led by the Spirit. Tells you whether the Spirit of God has any influence in their life. They're not going to envy and hate other people. Yeah, that's right. He that loveth is born of God, you know. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. So you can't hate that way. You understand what we're saying? All right? Now, being governed by God in our spirit and in our physical life prevents us from falling under the evil spell of envy, like Saul did here. It's just not going to happen if the Spirit of God is active in our life. Being governed by our selfishness and our lust and our pride makes us prone to envy others. It was very easy for Saul to do this because that's what it just came out of him, out of his evil heart, out of his troubled mind, his evil mind, his selfish, proud, narcissistic mind. What if I said that right or not? He was a narcissist, if you want to call him that. Envy is the spark that sets off a wildfire of evil in the heart and mind. I want you to get this morning. It's just a little four-letter word, envy, but it's the source of most of our trouble between people. The hatred, the begrudging, the jealousy, the hatred that turns to murder starts with envy most of the time. Now, from the day that Saul heard the songs and the praise of the women that esteemed David more than him, Saul saw everything that David said or did as something evil aimed at him. Did you hear me? From that day forward, David could not say one thing without Saul took it personally as some kind of an insult, some kind of a ploy, some kind of a plan, a trick, something aimed at him. We call that paranoia. You know, everybody's out to get me. Well, that's what he had about David. Envy does that to you. Does it to everybody, not just Saul. You fall prey to it. You get that spark that starts that in your heart, you'll be the same the way as Saul. Nothing will convince you or talk you out of the fact that he is out to get you and he's going to better you someday, so you better get rid of him. The fight's on. You got to do something to protect yourself from this challenge, which is no challenge. David never challenged Saul. He never usurped Saul's authority. He never threatened Saul. He never mentioned any word against Saul. Saul wouldn't believe that no matter what you told him, no matter what evidence you presented to him. David's coming in and going out. We read there, please God and the people and even Saul's servants. But nothing he could possibly do could please Saul. But he was taken rather as, it was always taken as some scheme against Saul by Saul. When somebody envies you, they've made you their enemy. No matter how you feel toward them. That's what it said there. Saul, maybe it says it on down there. I didn't read this, but it does on later in the chapter. We'll read later. But Saul made David his enemy. David became his enemy. He made David his enemy. And when somebody envies you, that's what you become to them, their enemy. No matter how you feel toward them. You may love them, maybe a son, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe some other loved one or some brother in the church. But no matter how you feel toward them, no matter how kind, how loving, how benevolent you feel toward them, they've got this against you. They've got this thing against you, and they count you as their enemy. You are out to hurt them. You have to be dealt with before you cause them terrible trouble in their life. Shame or being thought evil of. That's what's in their heart. They got to stop you from causing them that. And from that time forward, all they say, do, and think concerning you is as if it were toward their arch enemy. You're their arch enemy. You become their enemy. Now I'm telling you the truth. Can you identify with this in any way? Is there anybody in your life ever been, is now, like that with you? They think you're their enemy. And you're not. You're not out to hurt them. You're not out to get them. You're not out to harm them. All you wish for them and all you want for them is good. But they will not be convinced of that, no matter what you do. They will not believe it. The farther they go into this, the more insane they get. And they become what the modern language is, delusional. They create and construct this fantasy world of facts that are not facts about you. They attribute to you all kinds of things that you think, you believe, that you do, that you don't do, that you don't believe, and that you don't think. But you'll never convince them otherwise. They know you better than you know you. They know what you are. They know what you think. They know what you say, even when you don't say it. Envy causes madness. I mean, it starts. It causes hatred, which this develops into madness. Now, there's no defense, therefore, or there's no remedy or defense against envy that another person has toward you. When, you know, David couldn't do a thing about what Saul felt toward him, what Saul thought about him, the way Saul hated him. What could David do? He couldn't reason with him because he's crazy. He's living in a total fantasy world of what's true and not true about David. Everybody would testify on David's behalf, but it didn't make no difference to Saul. He knew better than everybody else. No matter what everybody else, even his servants, his daughters, no matter who it was that told him, David himself, it didn't change Saul one bit. Once in a while, as we read later on in this story, but later on, David would plead with Saul at a distance, and Saul would say, "Is that my son David?" Oh, and he'd weep, and he'd melt, and he'd have all these sentimental, emotional things, tell him how he loved him, and he's my son, you're my son, and all this. David didn't take it. No, David just said, by that time, it's to that point. David just said, "Yeah, I'll bet you," and kept his distance. He didn't go running over to Saul and say, "Oh, I'm so glad everything's right between us now," because it wasn't right. He knew Saul wasn't really real. He was an emotional roller coaster. He still could be touched with feelings, but it was feelings is all it was. There wasn't no truth. There wasn't no repentance. There wasn't no recognizing his own error and all of that. No, he was mad within hours after that. He was the same old Saul, meaner than ever, more determined than ever to kill us, David. So there's no defense. You can't reason with them. Reasoning is lost on them because they'll interpret everything you say and do as some kind of trick or scheme to best them again and to make them look bad. They'll think you're just trying to make them look bad. It's all against them. Every word you say is designed and aimed at them. And so you can't reason. So what do? You got to simply continue to do right and avoid them as much as you can. David had to live with this blight on his life until God took it away by ending Saul's life and removing him from the scene. Now David had to live with it until God did that. And it wasn't David's doing. David didn't provoke this. David didn't design this. He didn't aim this. He just did what was right to do. He killed a giant when nobody else would. And Saul immediately put him in charge of the whole army. Wonder how that went over. You'd have thought that his brother would have been his enemy because he was the one critical of him. You'd have thought all those mighty men of war would have thought, "What in the world? You putting this boy over us?" Apparently, it was okay with everybody else. So he killed a giant. He deserves some respect. He's the only one that had the courage to do it. He's the only one that knew how to do it. So he ought to be the one leading us. Yes, sir. It's okay with everybody else. Boy, not Saul. Just as soon as David got some praise and Saul began to realize that everybody was thinking well of David and not so well of him, then it's, oh no. Mm-mm. Envy is a root of hatred. Saul tried to kill David, and that's proof that he hated him. Now, you ain't going to kill somebody unless you hate him. That's why Jesus said that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. He likened hatred to murder, like he likened adultery as looking on a woman to lust after in your heart. He brought everything down to that. Hatred is the root of murder. It's wrong to hate somebody because you're on the road to murder. That's where it leads. And Saul, it wasn't long after this, we read the next verses. Saul's sitting there on his throne or wherever he's sitting. David's in the room playing, and Saul's got a spear, and he's going to throw it at David. I'm going to pin him to the wall and get rid of him. That's what it says Saul thought. I'll kill him. He hated him because he envied him. Because somebody said something better about David than him. Somebody put him down just a little bit below David. Envy is something that begins with a spark. It's just that little prick of pain that you feel in your heart when somebody else is thought of better than you. Now the Spirit of God is in you. You're not going to feel that. You're going to rejoice at the blessings of others. And you're going to rejoice when somebody else is rejoicing. You're not going to say, it should have been me. How come it's them and not me? Man, that's about as evil as you get. But it begins with a spark in your heart when somebody's thought better of than you, and you hear it voiced, or you see it in somebody's expression, or anything like that. And like we've talked about before, it's similar to jealousy, but it ain't jealousy. Envy and jealousy is two different things. They're two different things, and people nowadays use them as synonyms, and they're not really synonyms. Jealousy, according to the dictionary, is the passion of that peculiar uneasiness or pain which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he's already done it. That's jealousy. Hope you're listening. Envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation in happiness enjoyed by another. Reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. When you see that, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. You see the imagination go to work there? The real or supposed. So there's no way that we can say that Saul was jealous of David, because that Saul didn't love nobody but himself. It wasn't on account of his love for anybody or anything. It was because he was pained at the thought of David's superior excellence. Saul cowered in the trenches with everybody else while David went out and fought the giant and killed him. So Saul envied David. Saul didn't love the people. So it can't be said that he was jealous because of their affection for David. And if you have someone who hates you and you can't understand why, this will explain some things for you. Envy is likely the reason, somewhere in the equation, somewhere in all of the mechanics of it all, there's where you'll find the root of their hatred for you. If there's no other reason, somewhere at some time, their envy was sparked by something someone said about you or did for you, and they felt neglected or forgotten or wronged by it. And it might not have even been you at all, but someone else who is your friend or loved one that he envied. See, it might not have been you at all. Now, let me tell you something. When somebody starts envying somebody, they hate everybody that touches the matter. If they envy you, then they're going to hate everybody that don't hate you like they do. You hear me? That's what Saul did. That's exactly what he did. So every envy makes you hate everybody, not just one person. It usually begins with one person, but before long, everyone is your enemy, unless they also hate the person you hate. Saul hated everybody. He killed all of the priests of the Lord because Abimelech helped David that day and gave him some bread and Goliath's sword and said, okay. And he didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know Saul was out to kill David. He didn't know there was any problem. David was Saul's servant, and Saul had sent him forth and and made everybody understand that David's in charge. And Abimelech helped David, not knowing the problem. And Saul killed him and all of the priests of the Lord. Because he helped David, his enemy, who Saul had declared his enemy and made him his enemy. David was no enemy of Saul. He was actually the best thing that ever happened to Saul, if Saul would have understood things right. But Saul hated everybody. He would have killed his own son, Jonathan, had the people not stopped him. Why? Because he took a little honey and he wasn't supposed to. He hated everybody. He just had murder in his eyes. And you were in his sights too. If you showed any mercy, any kindness, had any compassion or sympathy with David or anybody associated with him, you're going to die too. So, it might, you know, somebody may hate you, and it may not be really because of you. Maybe just because some friend of yours, some family of yours, somebody else that you won't separate from and hate like they do. That's enough for a person full of envy and hatred. Yeah, he hated everybody. He even used his daughters as pawns and wasted their lives to work his devious plans on David to destroy him. He used his own daughters. He was willing to give them to David to destroy David. He would destroy his daughters too in their whole life. It meant nothing to him. No one was safe around Saul, not even his close family. And that's why people begin to avoid a person like Saul. And that only makes him grow more insane in his hatred. Because everybody starts backing away. Everybody starts putting some distance in. This guy's crazy. He ain't. What in the world's the matter with him? We got a world full of these kind of people nowadays. That's why they go around shooting up places. Every day in the news. Every day in the news. You read about somewhere, somebody shoots up a bunch of people. Kills them some way. And this is what's wrong. Don't take long to figure it out, too, when you just start reading the story. You know, man shoots wife and children and her family. And you say this all happens here in America and nowhere else. Well, no, I read about yesterday over in Europe somewhere, some guy went in and killed his ex or his wife and her new boyfriend and the family and everybody. Yep. Envy begets fear. Now, this is something real important here. In three of these verses in this chapter, in verse 12, 15, and 29, 1 Samuel 18:12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Well, now that ought to make you afraid. If you see somebody that's in your presence, in your circle, and you know God is on him, blessing him, he's obeying, being led by God, and God is helping him, and you know that God is departed from you, and you can't pray, and you can't hear God, and you can't understand anything anymore, and it's going to make you be afraid. That's exactly what happened to Saul. He wasn't just full of hatred and envy and insanity. He was afraid. You know, people that are insane, they're afraid too. Aren't they? They're scared to death. It's a common thing among people who've lost their mind. They're scared. Saul was scared. He was afraid of David. Verse 15. Wherefore then Saul saw that he behaved him. I'm sorry. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, talking about David, he was afraid of him. See, Saul thought that he could just put David out there and put some responsibility on him, and it wouldn't take long for him to destroy himself because he's just a kid and he don't know what he's doing. But David, oh no. David behaved himself wisely. And the more that he was out there, the more he won their affections. And Saul, it drove him even crazier. He was even more afraid of him. Then in verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. That was after that the two daughters and the second one, you know, he gave and he said, all I want. He went and talked to everybody and said, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he went and he just said, I don't want any dowry. All I want is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So David went and got 200 and brought them back and counted them out to him. Took his daughter. And Saul thought, man, that it all failed. All of his devious plans to destroy David just all fell in on him. Didn't work. So, Saul was yet the more afraid of David. He's afraid of David because of his insecurity. He's threatened. His position is threatened. He thinks his life is threatened. It's not. David's not threatening his life. David's not threatening his position. David would not. God forbid that I should lift up my hand against God's anointed. David said it over and over. There were many witnesses that knew David said that over and over. David would not touch him. Would not do one thing to lift his hand to remove Saul out of the way. That is God's business. God put him in there. God has got to remove him. I don't care whatever the circumstances. That was David's attitude, and he was steady in that. He never wobbled on that. He never thought it over and you know, thought about going after Saul. He never did. Never did. And the only time when it was a possibility was in the very end when they were going to go to battle and David was going to go to battle. And Saul and Jonathan were going to be on the other side of the line. And God worked in the hearts of those Philistines. And they said, he ain't going with us. And they kicked him out and wouldn't let him go. Or he would have been fighting Saul and Jonathan. And God spared him from that. And somebody else killed Saul and Jonathan in that battle. But it was because of his insecurity that he was afraid. It's what makes people afraid. Being threatened, having their security threatened, their position, their... When a person feels that they're number one and then realizes they're not, fear of losing their position, their status, and of being humbled and humiliated mortifies them. They can't stand the thought of that happening. And so when a proud, selfish person realizes that there's someone present in their life that can take them down and has the support of others, fear becomes a major part of their motivation and their action and their reactions toward that person. Y'all listening to me? Somebody's in the circle here. There's somebody present that can really... David could have took Saul down. Anytime. He could have done like Absalom. Absalom did that and stole the hearts of the people with his guile. But Absalom had a wicked heart. David did not. David won the hearts of the people by just doing right and being real. Absalom won the hearts of the people by being a phony, fake, silver-tongued, promise them everything, always sympathize with whatever evil come along. He won their hearts that way. David never done that. And David was no threat to Saul. But you couldn't convince Saul of that. And when somebody like that's around, Saul thought he was afraid. He was afraid it was going to happen every day. Every night he went to bed, he was afraid he was going to get up in the morning and David was going to be the king and he was going to be out. And back then, they just didn't retire kings and put them on $400,000 a year pensions and treat them like royalty. No, they didn't live long. So when acting out of fear, people are irrational and they do things in panic and without any forethought or foresight. Isn't that the way it is? When you're acting out of fear, when fear is a factor in what you're thinking and doing, it ain't going to come out right, is it? It's going to be all wacko. They respond excessively to anything that arouses their fear. You know, I remember we used to go to church up there, and you remember when, who was it, gouged Buck McFadden in the ribs, you know, and anyway, you know, do things funny like that or scare somebody. Did you ever watch pranks where they they're scaring people, jumping up out of a trash can or something. What happens a lot of times? They get their teeth knocked out. Yeah. When you act out of fear, that's what you do. I mean, it's all out. Full force. Overreact. That's the way Saul was with David. There was really no basis for his hatred. There was no basis for his evil intentions toward David. No justification for it at all. In reality, it was all in Saul's crazy mind. In his fear. In his hatred and envy. His own insecurity. That's where all the problem was at. In one man. Nobody joined in with him in all of this nonsense and hatred. He was alone in it. That makes it even worse when you're afraid. And you're full of madness like this, and people start backing away from you and start isolating you more and more. It just makes it worse. Envy will make a person devious and scheming in his efforts to best the person he has made his enemy. I'm going to read some more verses here. Read with me here. Let's read verses. Start reading verse 17. Let me get my paper up where I can read it. I can't read it in the shadows. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." See what a forked tongue he's speaking with. He hates him. He's throwing spears at him. He wants to kill him. And all of this talk is laying a snare for him so he can kill him. And yet he's just be valiant. You're a good man. You're a brave man. You're the best soldier I got, David. You just fight my battles for me. I'll give you my daughter to wife. You can be my son-in-law. Be a part of my family. Ain't no wonder David kept his distance later on, because he done heard this stuff enough times. He done heard this good talk from Saul when it was not a thing to it, only just the icing covering the evil underneath. And fight the Lord's battles. I tell you, I don't know how you feel about that, but it's just abominable to me to hear somebody that is so evil and so full of hatred and so full of envy and every vile thing talk about fighting the Lord's battles. Yeah. Being right with the Lord. Doing things for the Lord. For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Now see, that's God telling us what is really in Saul's mind. Quite different than what Saul's saying. Saul just thought to himself, "I'll get the Philistines to kill him." God, Saul was willing to use anybody. And Saul said, and David said unto Saul, "Who am I and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass, and those were sincere words. Those were real. That was David's heart. He really didn't think himself worthy of such honor. Wow. "Who am I? Who am my father's house?" Well, he was the son of Jesse. And that's, boy, I'm thinking on that a lot too. That's what he was called more. About as much as he was called David, he was called the son of Jesse. Got to look and think about Jesse a little bit then. And David said unto him, "Who am I?" But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. So David showed up for his own wedding, and guess what? Another man's there. And she marries another man. And it's all Saul's doing. Saul purposely did his best to hurt David and to provoke him to do something wild. I mean, now, if anything will make a man go nuts and be violent, that's the thing to do right there. Yeah. I mean, if you want to provoke a man to be violent, you just do that kind of a thing to him. That was Saul's design. That's what he wanted to do. He's devious and evil. And lying in trying to do hurt to this one who he has become the enemy of continually. Things like that affected David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, another one, loved David. And they told Saul. And the thing pleased him. Oh. Why did it please him? Because he could think of all kinds of ways to use this against David. Never mind Michal, she's just a pawn. She's just something I can use. She's another tool that I got that I can use to hurt this guy. Bring him down. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Oh, don't that make you sick? You might look at David and say, David, how can you fall for this again? Well, David was just a real person. He didn't think evil even of Saul. I mean, he kept trusting him, kept hoping, kept thinking, I'll just do right. I'll do what pleases him. There's no reason for me to oppose him. Most men would have said, oh no, bud, you ain't going to pull that on me again. You done gave me one daughter, now you're offering me another, and you're going to tell me you love me after what you just did and all of this? Forget it. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. No, it wasn't that way at all. David just, he thought it was an honor. He didn't pull away from it. All right, let me find my place again here. Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be this king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. I know you're poor and ain't got none, but that ain't what I want from you. Boy, ain't this a lovely presentation. I know, son, you don't have any money. That ain't what I want. I don't expect anything from you. But I know what you're good at. You're good at killing them Philistines. But 100 foreskin of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul, here's God telling us again what Saul's really doing. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. I mean, you go to try to get 100 foreskins from a bunch of Philistines, you're going to face a little opposition, I'm afraid. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David. David didn't say, what? Well, how does he expect me to do that? I can't do that. How am I going to do that? David said, all right, I can do that. I ain't got no money, but I can do that. I can fight Philistines. Ain't it funny? What Saul designed as David's demise, and what he thought would be very distasteful to David, David enjoyed it. Faced it with, David was glad. It's what it says there. It pleased David to be the king's son-in-law. And when the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men, and brought their foreskins, and gave them in full tale to the king. That means they counted them to him, and that he might be the king's son-in-law. Well, how do you think that went over with Saul? Can you see that thing happening right there? Saul thought he would surely be dead by now. Another plan, another ploy, another trick, Another plan foiled. He can't beat this guy. Everything that he does to try to defeat him and get him killed, David comes out the best. He comes out better for it. He always wins. That's not going to help Saul's madness. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. He's got a son that loves David. He's got a daughter that loves David. All his servants love David. All the people love David. And it's causing his envy and hatred to magnify and fear. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. All right, let me just say a few things and we'll be done here. The affairs of the kingdom and the business of life were not important to Saul anymore. His whole life, his whole mind, everything he thought and did from the time he woke up till the time he went to bed, what he dreamed about was just one thing: destroying David. It didn't matter what the business at hand had to be. He didn't care what went on in the kingdom. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about nothing. Only just getting him. I've got to get him. I've got to stop him. I've got to get rid of him. His only focus was to destroy David. He would use anybody in his efforts to kill David. He used his own daughters. He used his friends, his servants. He'd use his people. He'd use his enemies even. It didn't matter as long as it ended with David being killed. He would use the Philistines. He'd use his daughters, his servants. He'd manipulate everybody to try to get them involved and helping to get this accomplished. He'd let everything else in life go down the drain if only he could get rid of David somehow. Well, you know, the point I'm trying to get at here, you ever had anybody after you like that? Most people nowadays do. Even if you're in church and you're a good Christian and you're even a preacher, I mean, this is the way it works in life. You got people that hate you for no reason. They hated Jesus for no reason. They hated him. They made up stuff to hate him for that he didn't say, that he didn't do, that he wasn't at all like, but they said it about him. They said he was a devil. They said he did what he did by the power of the devil. They called him a fellow. They called him a blasphemer. I mean, everything you can imagine they said about him. And they hated him and made other people. They drawed as many people as they could into their hatred for him when he didn't do anything to deserve any of it. And that's the way David was in this situation. And you can find yourself in this situation in life. Sometime in your life, you just almost inevitably find yourself in this kind of situation where there's somebody that's just declared war on you. And they hate you. And they're bent. They've made their life about destroying you. Somehow. They're going to do it. And you can't reason with them. You can't talk to them. You can't get them to see any truth about it. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to have it. They know what you are. They know what you believe. And you ain't going to change it with them. That's where David's at here. David eventually came to grips with this fact, and he fled from the presence of Saul. I mean, he got away from him. He quit his job. Got away from him. He wasn't over the armies anymore. He wasn't over the 1,000 men anymore. He wasn't the king's son-in-law anymore. He left the country to get out of his reach, to get where he couldn't find him. And if you read the story, I mean, they're going around the mountain. David and his men, Saul's on this, I mean, Saul's in pursuit. And David's just staying hid out and dodging all the time. But he got away from him, broke all of his ties and associations with him, and he didn't work for him anymore. And David realized that that was the only way he was going to survive until God did something about Saul himself. Because David wasn't going to do nothing about it. I mean, he just had this conviction deep in him that it wasn't his job to do. And he was right. David trusted God. And he knew that God had anointed him. He knew that Samuel that day, God had said to Samuel, "This is he." He knew he was the one. And most of the people knew he was the one. But he wasn't running for election. He wasn't running to be elected. He was waiting on God. And so, take David's example and apply it to your life concerning those that hate you without a cause. I mean, you better make sure that's the real reason, though. Don't make a mistake and end up being the Saul instead of the David. Don't give people a reason to hate you and then claim you're innocent and clean and you're being maltreated and all of this. You hateful, you mean and nasty to other people and do them wrong and dirty and unjust and all of that, and then they hate you, and it don't come a claiming, "Well, they just hate me for no reason." It's two different things altogether. Just keep doing what's right in God's sight and in the sight of others. Take David's example. And wait for God to remedy the situation. Because you're not going to be able to remedy it. If you hear me say anything this morning, hear this. You're not going to remedy a situation that is like this. You're not going to talk them out of it. You cannot talk somebody out of hating you. You can't do it. They've made up their mind. So you got to wait for God to remedy the situation and either bring your avowed enemy to his senses through true salvation, which can happen, does happen, but it's rare. I'll just be honest with you. It is very rare. But it's still a possibility. And it still sometimes happens. Hallelujah. So you wait on God to change the situation. By doing that, by saving this person, or by removing them through death or some other means that stops them from trying to destroy you. And you wait on God. And let me say this. Remember and obey the words of Jesus. When he said in Matthew 5 verse 44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, those hard words to swallow. But Jesus said that.
For doing so,
we cause a fire. Right, Jacob. That's right. You overcome evil with good. You overcome. That don't mean that you'll convince them and they'll be your friend. Not always. Sometimes. It has happened. But that's what Jesus said, and that's exactly what David did thousands of years before Jesus said those words. And they called Jesus the Son of David. Remember that? Because he acted like David. Or David acted like Jesus before he ever knew him. When he really did know him. See? Godliness is just a thing that don't have different dispensations. You know. Godliness is the same in every generation, in every dispensation. And that's what David did, isn't it? They hung Saul's head and everything up, and David sent and got him. Buried him. Don't dishonor them. Then one day David said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can do him good for Jonathan's sake?" David mourned for Saul. He didn't say, "Glad this is over. The witch is dead." No, he didn't dance around and rejoice. He mourned. Abner had been his enemy also. And he mourned for Abner. He said, "A great man has fallen this day in Israel." David loved his enemies in spite of what he had to put up with. And I don't believe anybody here, has had to put up with quite as much as David had to put up with. He did it without the New Testament, without the, without the resurrection and all that we know, we've seen, we've got the record of. He did it. I think we can do better than what we're doing in dealing with enemies like this. Watch that envy. Don't let it ever rise up in you. And if you just walk with God and be led by the Spirit and not walk after the flesh, it won't rise up in your heart. You'll be glad to see somebody do good, yes, succeed, yes, do right, win a battle. Right. You'll rejoice with them and not envy them. You'll be glad for whatever little corner God's put you in and whatever little part of His work you're involved in, instead of looking around and seeing all the success of everybody else and how they just fly around the world and they're just so big and well known and everybody praises them. And you won't worry about that a bit. You'll just be glad you got any part in anything of God's work. I often think about that prophet that when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going to, they called out all. Jehoshaphat said, "Let's ask about the Lord before we go up to this battle of Ramoth Gilead. Bring out your prophets. You got any prophets here?" And they brought out a whole bunch of false prophets, and they put on this big show and dramatized it and everything. And Jehoshaphat said, "Don't you have a real prophet?" Because he knew them were fakes. Do you know they're fakes when you see them? Well, they went and got one. He said, "Yeah, I got one, but we keep him in a hole in the ground because he can't come out of there without saying something evil about me." So they went and got him. He come out, and that's what he did. One chance. They on the way to the meeting, the people that went and got him out of the dungeon said, "Look, man, all the rest of these preachers have just said this is what they said. Now just say the same thing and you'll be okay. Don't go up there and rock the boat. Don't go up there and contradict everybody." So he went up there and mocked them a little bit, and then he told the truth. And Ahab said, "See, I told you. He won't say nothing but evil about me." They took him right back, put him back in the prison. And that was his ministry for life. Thank God for men that will be faithful. No matter what the reward or lack of reward, no matter what the cost. He said, "I'll just say what God tells me to say." That's what he told those people. He said, "When I go up there, I'm going to say the truth. They can like it or not like it. I don't care what happens to me. I've got to tell them the truth." So thank God for people that'll just be real. Amen. Well, let's stand. David was like that. It really just did not matter to him. He didn't consider the cost to him. He thought he was nobody. And a poor man, lightly esteemed, didn't have none, wasn't anybody. So what? Didn't have none to lose. So what? If you look at your life that way, you get along a lot better. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. For the truths we talked about this morning, please help us, Lord, to learn from these things. We've experienced things similar to this in life also, and struggled with dealing with it, not knowing what to do. Trying forever to solve it ourselves. Trying forever to do what's impossible to do. And that's make a David out of a Saul. Lord, help us today to go away from here, remembering these things and applying them in our life. Help us, Lord, to deal with the things of life, with other people that have these envy and hatred and malice in their heart toward us even. Lord, help us to be able to deal with them in a godly way. We got a good example here in David. Please help us to follow it in Jesus' name.